Good morning, Saints. Good to see everyone this morning here. I surely was encouraged by the mission report and the testimony, like all of us were, and so I thank you guys for that. We're going to hear a little bit more. I've already talked to Bill Beach, and he's already planning on what we're going to be talking about somewhat next week, so we're going to hear some more from that. Exciting about that, and I want you to remember something. I want you to remember also to add to your prayers to the Christians around our world. I think if you've been paying attention, you've been seeing on the news and that kind of thing, Christians have been persecuted around the world for many, many years, for a long time, but it seems like right now they're being persecuted in Iraq and the Middle East in incredible ways. Let's put it this way, there's many Christians today being killed for standing firm in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think about that for a moment. Today, right now, today, sometime in today, somebody's going to stand and say, I believe in Christ. I'm not going to, and because you believe in Christ, someone is going to kill him. That's standing for the Lord. As we would open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 9 this morning, as we would go to look at this passage that we're in today, verses 19 through 27. Interesting, Scott, how this is going to be related to what you said today. You know, we talked very minimal about it, but I even have the same illustration, but I'm going to still use it so because it's good. But as you open your Bibles there, a couple questions for you this morning, and Scott brought it up, but how many of you, and I want to see by a show of hands, how many of you have seen the movie The Passion of the Christ? I think most of us here probably, pretty good movie, right? Depicted well the final days of the Lord's life. You know, the telling of that story is in Matthew 26 through 28, those chapters. That's where it's found, and you don't have to turn there, but let me just give you an idea. The telling of the story in the Word of God, in the Gospel of Matthew, is that that's where Judas was betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, and we're at the last Passover. Jesus instituted communion, and there's the whole scene of the Garden of Gethsemane, and all of that we know in the Gospels, and then Jesus being arrested, which we saw that in the movie depiction, The Passion of the Christ, and then he went before Caiaphas, the high priest, then Peter's denial, and then Judas's remorse, and then Jesus before Pilate, and that whole scenario. Just bringing these things to your mind for you to get this picture of what Christ went through. And then the torture, and the persecution and torture and the abuse that he took and the carrying of the cross, and then the crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection. The movie portrayed it well. And let me ask you a question. The movie was called The Passion of the Christ, and Scott brought it up. What was Christ's passion? What was his passion? Was his passion to suffer? Was his passion to make a statement? Was his passion to prove a point? His passion was you and me. I mean, we need to be overwhelmed with that some more sometimes in our life. His passion, the passion of the Christ, was you and me, the lost being saved. His passion was and is the salvation of souls and honoring the Father's will. Yes, he was honoring the Father's will and what God the Father wanted, but the passion of God is the reconciliation of people back to himself in a restored relationship with God. That's his passion. That's why he came. His passion was for people to be saved. You know, his work procured it, his life proclaimed it, and he lived preoccupied with it. That's just absolutely true. And guess what? He handed his passion to you and me. Scott read it for you this morning, Matthew 28. Jesus said this in Matthew 28, and I'll read it again to you. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. The one that died, the one that gave his life on the cross, that sacrificed his life to pay the penalty of your sin, the one that surrendered to that, that took on the wrath of God laid upon him because of the sin of you and me, the one that went through that said, I've been given all authority in heaven and earth. He said, and then listen to what he says to you and me. Then he says this, go therefore. And make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm with you in this. This is the passion I have. I hand you my passion for you to go. I have all jurisdiction, all direction, all purpose, all authority in here. And here's what I hand you, the passion that I live for. For you to go to make disciples. Those are learners and followers of Christ. That's what the church is about, learning to follow and honor Christ with their life. for us to be taught all that Christ had said, to live out that, and going and sharing Christ with others. In Mark 1:15, Jesus said this to the world, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." That was his passion. And then he said this to those that believed. In that moment, right then, that those put their faith, repented, turned, believed in Jesus Christ, he said, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." That's us. Yes, that's the disciples there, and they were fishermen, but that's us. That connects directly to us. You know what he said later in Mark? Jesus said later in Mark 10, he said this in verse 43 and following. Listen to what Christ said to his disciples, those who were with him there. He said this, "But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." Now, certainly Christ is the greatest and the first among us. He lived for his passion. And our text today, what we're going to look at for this morning, is Paul's passion and what it takes to carry on Jesus' passion. That's what's in our text this morning. That's what he's talking about. Paul is talking about his passion and what it takes to carry on the passion of Christ. Paul said, "The use of my liberty, the use of my freedom in Christ to choose how to live, with my passion for others to come to the Lord, I choose to live so others will be saved." And he said in 11:1, he said this in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he said, passing it right on to us, "So be imitators of me just as I am also of Christ." So what I want you to get in your heart and mind, this passion of Christ, this passion of Paul, this desire, this heart that they had, they pass on to those that are disciples of Christ. And we're talking about in the choices that we make in this life. That's what Paul's wanting to get to. The topic that we're looking at through chapters 8, 9, and 10 are our liberties, Christian liberties. We've talked about it for 2 weeks. Our freedom in Christ that we have in Christ to choose how we would live. And what we're talking about in the areas of life where God's word doesn't commend this. This is a behavior or choices or things commended in the Bible that you consider others more important than yourself, or the husbands love your wives, or fathers don't exasperate your children. These things are commended in the Bible, or they're prohibited in God's word, where the things you can't do. What he's talking about, what Paul's getting to, is these choices in our life where the word of God isn't shaping how we live. But these choices in our life that are like that, the principle that shapes them or limits them is love. And that's what he's trying to teach the Corinthians church. That's what we need to learn in the things in our life. Yes, Word of God guides us this way. Word of God guides us this way. In these freedoms we have, like I use the illustration all the time, I got a freedom to eat a ham sandwich. But if my eating a ham sandwich in front of you causes my brother to stumble, love limits me eating that ham sandwich. That's the principle that we're learning here, that he said in verse chapter 8, verse 9, he said this way, "Take care that this liberty we have does not cause your brother or sister to stumble." We get that. I think as a body of Christ, as a church, we get that. We don't want our behaviors or our actions to cause our brother or sister in Christ to stumble. But what Paul does, he uses chapter 9 to illustrate his life on what that looks like. And then he carries the principle to say, I don't want anything in my life that would cause anybody in this life, anybody in this world, to be hindered from hearing about Jesus Christ. Love limits my liberty. I don't want to do anything in my life that would hinder me being able to share Christ with anyone. So he carries love's principle that far. Because it's passion. That's what Paul's teaching. So we're confronted in our own life and in the choices that we have in this life, in relational with the people that we have with God, with a relationship with God, that in our choices in our life, Lord, are we doing anything in our life that's inhibiting someone else from me sharing the gospel to them? My attitude, my actions, my choices, what I look like, what I act like, what I do. That's what he's trying to teach into our life. Well, we're first confronted with, and we're supposed to be sharing Christ with others, the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel with the people that are in our life. And we don't want to do anything that would hinder your opportunity, your avenue into their life for you to share Christ with them. That's the lesson that we're going to be learning today that Paul's talking about. It takes some things for you to be able to do that. The reason he gave that we looked at last week, that he made these choices, was his joy. We looked at that, his reward in heaven and his desire not to put an obstacle in the way of sharing Christ with others. We looked at that last week. But the main purpose, the main point, the main reason that Paul gave up his liberties, chose to live a certain way, was Paul's passion. That's what's in the text. Paul's passion was for others to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be saved, to win the lost to Christ. I want you to listen to the verses. Listen to God's word. I want you to hear the passion of Paul and of Christ. I want you to hear the love he has for the lost and what it takes to love them. That's God's word. Listen to what it says. Paul writes, "For though I am free from all men," verse 19, "I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win the more. To the Jews, I became a Jew so that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, I became like I was without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I may win those who are without the law. He said, to the weak, I became the weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know?" Read it this way. "Don't you know that those who run in a race all run, but only the one who receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things, but they do it to receive a perishable wealth, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not to without aim. I box in such a way as not with beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." Now, you heard his passion and his reason, right? To win the lost to Christ, verse 19, that I may win the more, verse 20, that I might win the Jew, verse 21, that I might win the Gentile, that's the one without the law, verse 22, that I might win the weak. He said, I do everything to win people to Christ, not to be an obstacle or to be disqualified from it. I limit my liberty, that's what he says. I choose how I live to win people to Christ. Listen, 1 Peter 1:3 says this, to the wives, that your husband is not saved. Here, let me instruct you on how to live your life, that you'll partner with the gospel and that God will use that, the way you live your life, with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to win them to the Lord. Let me ask you, parents. Look at me, parents. How many of you limit your liberty in your life and the choices that you make in your home? The freedoms that you have in Christ, limit your liberties. Yes, you follow the word of God. Yes, you honor God's word, God's truth, God's ways in your life, but you have freedoms in your life that aren't in the Bible, but you limit them because you want your child to see the Lord Jesus Christ. You make choices in your life. You can make choices to hinder them hearing the gospel by the way you make choices. How many of us do that for our friends, or the friends in our life, that we will give up something in our life? That's what Paul's talking about, giving up something to gain something. He's not wanting to be an obstacle to them hearing Christ. Now, God's the one that saves. He just wants the opportunity to share Christ. How many of us, for our neighbors and our family and our friends, Paul says, I do it for all. I sacrifice the things that are in my life, give up something so I can share Christ with them. That's what he's talking about. Paul does, and we are to make choices in what we do, not to hinder the gospel, to win the lost to Christ. And if you're not instructed or encouraged or drawn in your heart for that to be your passion, you're going to have a hard time with the choice. And that's what Paul's getting to. That's what he's teaching us in the text. Look what he says, not to hinder the opportunity for people to hear the gospel with a passion for them to win them to Christ. This is what it takes. Look at verse 19. This is what it takes. I must deny the use of my liberty for myself. I must be in self-denial. Look at 19. Look what he says. For though I am free from all men, I made myself a slave to all so that I win the more. Listen, I am free from all men. Men do not determine how I live. Men do not determine how you live. We are free from all men. I don't have to do this or not do that. In my relationship with the Lord, God would lead me through his word in my relationship with him, but I'm free from all men. I don't live to please man. I don't live for the accolations of man. This is what Paul is saying. I'm not bound to what men think of anything. I'm living for the Lord, his word, his truth. He said, but then I choose in my own life to be a slave to all men so I may win the more. And what he's talking about is the liberties, the choices that he makes in his life are shaped by the people around him in his life. He doesn't want to do anything to hinder them hearing the gospel. Think about your own life. Is that absolutely challenging? Give me an amen on that one. It is absolutely challenging. That's why Paul says you must have deny yourself for you to live this way. Because each one of us in our own mind and heart, each one of us is thinking about our world, our stuff, our... Go to Walmart. How many of you, when you go to Walmart, are thinking about you? Okay, I got to navigate this system. I got to get by the people and you know, then how that, all that kind of goes. Paul would go there and think about how he wanted to be so he wouldn't hinder any of them in an opportunity to share Jesus Christ with them. And he said, and I let them shape the way I live, and I choose it to be that way. Wow, that's incredible. This is what he's talking about in his life. What Paul says, as far as his rights and his liberties are concerned, he says, I'm free from all, free to eat my own ham sandwich, free to listen to my own music. Guess what? He's free to be a Dodger fan. Oh, got some amens there? But here you go, Dodger fans. Let me give you a challenge. But when you're in a group that are all Giant fans, and they and they don't need Jesus, they don't know Jesus Christ, you become a Giant fan. So you don't hinder them hearing about Christ. Because life certainly isn't about your Dodgers. I might get stoned, I know. But that's what he's talking about. Put it in a vernacular that we can understand. It's okay to be a Dodger fan. It's okay to be a Giant fan. I don't know why you guys like the National League, but that's okay. But Paul would just say, you know what, I'm just going to be a Giant fan when I'm around him. Because I want God to use me, and if there's, you know, if I just sit there and say, well, you know, the Giants are just horrible, you know, if you're not a Dodger fan, I don't know why you stay in the state. I'm surely their heart won't let you come to, you know, let you share Christ with them. And that's what he's talking about in the simple, you know what, he gave up freedoms, expectations, food, pleasure, money, time. He adapted, gave up something, limited something. Not to hinder the opportunity to share Christ. That's what it takes, self-denial. What he did with his choices was to help unbelievers listen to the gospel, to be more open to the gospel. He limited, gave up his liberties to do so. He gives three illustrations. They're really simple. Let's just buzz through them here really quick. This is what he says. Here's the first illustration. To the Jew, I became a Jew. Verse 21, to the Jews, I became a Jew as a Jew so that I might win the Jews, to those who are under the law as under the law, not as being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. A lot of words there, but a very simple illustration. There's a big group that are in the world where Paul is right now that saw that their life was under the law of God, Judaism. They didn't know about relationship with Christ. They thought about keeping ceremonies, traditions, rituals, and conditions. Could work and save their salvation. Paul, when he was around them, he didn't care about, all right, we'll just celebrate the new moon. I just want to be with you, and if that's your thing and what you're doing, I want to be to give you the opportunity to tell you, I know you celebrate the new moon, and that's what we do, and you have these rituals or traditions that you do are under law, and you can't work on the Sabbath, and so I won't work when I'm with you on that, and those kind of things. He said, because I wanted to share Jesus Christ with them. And so he just adapted his, he knew that, you know, that it wasn't anything that we're under the law and we have to keep these sacrifices, things and all that, but he was around people that did that, so he just adapted. He didn't eat a ham sandwich. I'm always going to be obsessed with that one, you guys know that. When Paul was around them with his passion and his desire, he would give up his liberty and honor their stuff. Secondly, Second illustration, to those without the law, he adapted to them. Look at verse 21. He said this, to those who are without the law, as without the law I became. That's what he's meaning. Those not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law. This is very simple. He says this. He's not talking about the moral law. He's talking about people that don't know the law of God. They're Gentile people that don't know the truths of God. They don't know the Ten Commandments. They don't know those kind of things. And Paul said, I became like them. All Christians are under the law of Christ, he says. That's the law of love, and we are to love God and love others the way we live. So he said, we're still under the law of Christ, and in his love for God, he would never do anything immoral. It wasn't being immoral or anything like that, but in his love for the lost, he would limit his liberty and make choices. Let me illustrate that to you in your own life today. In our culture, in our community, they celebrate Cinco de Mayo. Not a big deal, not a big thing. They got music to it. They celebrate all that kind of thing. Not my thing. Not my big thing, but they do. There's a community, a culture, a people around us that celebrate that. It's a big thing to them. They have this big celebration. You know what? I can have a wrong attitude about it. I can look at it in a wrong way, and my neighborhood's doing it, and say, man, they got the music too loud, and they're celebrating something that doesn't even belong here. You can have that heart and mind. You're the liberty to freely think that way. God doesn't say you can't. But in my life, what I want to do is I want to go to them and say to them, hey, what's going on? Tell me about your celebration. Tell me about your music. Let me embrace this so I can share Christ with them. But if I have an attitude about their things going on, I've hindered the gospel from them. See, this is very relational, Paul's talking about in our life, and very confronting that we got to deny ourselves. This world isn't about you and me and our likes and what we like to do. It's about Jesus Christ and people coming to know Christ. And in our liberties for us to be lovers of others and lovers of God, God is going to ask us to give up some of your freedoms and guide you and lead you in those things. Third illustration, to the weak I became the weak. Very simple, verse 22, look what he says. To the weak I became the weak that I might win the weak. You know that homeless guy that runs around here, you guys know about him? He's very weak. He doesn't get it. He doesn't understand. You know, when I run into him and I try to talk to him, I don't have a theology class with him. It's not seminary stuff. He's very weak. He doesn't understand about that his life is destroyed. He doesn't understand that where he's headed is eternally hell. He doesn't know that the things that he's doing are something that aren't going to work out. He's very weak. So I simplify everything to him. When I get a chance, I don't need to tell him all about how bad he is. He doesn't even get that. How wrong it is to go to the bathroom on our grass. He doesn't even get that. He's trying to survive, and he's very weak. I wouldn't want to do anything to where he wouldn't listen to me in the only hope that we have in this life. By making it about my rules and about my grass and about how offensive he is to me. You see what God's talking about? This is about Jesus Christ and his gospel and about what God's doing. Those are just different areas that he says are the way he comes. Paul summarizes it in 22 and 23. Look at what he says. I have become all things to all men, so that I may all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become fellow partakers of it. Let me tell you what that's saying and what he's saying. Listen, he says, I want to be a fellow partaker of the gospel. Soon koinosis in the Greek means companion partner. This is what he's saying. I want to be companionship. I want to partner together, listen to this, with the power of the gospel. That's what he's saying. And I'll do all things and whatever God would want me to do to minister to others so I can companion and partner with the power of the gospel, what God's doing in this world according to redemption. I want to connect, companion, and partner with this. So I adapt my life and give up something, deny myself my liberty so the gospel will win some. I never win anybody. But I get to partner with the God and his truth that wins people's lives. And he said, and I'll do whatever it takes to do that. I'll adapt my life and my liberties and the choices that I have to the, you know, that God would guide. You see, this is relational again. Listen, I do this in my neighborhood. I got all kinds of people in my neighborhood. How about you? There ain't none of them the same. They're all different kind of people. I want to listen to them and hear from them, and I want to connect with them, and I want to live for the Lord in my choices. I go to a high school ministry, Youth for Christ. When I'm on the campus, this happens every time. I don't compromise the gospel. I don't change the message. I don't do immoral things. But I adapt, I make choices, I deny myself to win the war. I'll stand with people at Menachi and talk to them, and they're absolute gang members in our community. And I don't compromise my life. I don't compromise the gospel. I don't say, oh, you know, I don't use their language. I don't dress like them. No, it's not an exercise of my liberties to minister to them. It's a denial of my liberties. Sometimes it's just being offended over how they are. I won't let that offend me. And then a half hour later, I'm talking over to this other table of all these sweet freshmen that all want to just make it in life, and they want to be focused, and they want to get a job, and they got career goals. And I walk from that to that. And God has to help me in my life on how I would be able to talk to and minister to and hear and be ready to share Christ with two different, diametrically opposed kind of people in the world. And God has to help us with that. It's going to take deny yourself. But he also said you must discipline yourself. Look at verse 24. He said to choose to limit your liberty will take self-control also. You know, it's one thing to acknowledge the principle of love in the use of our liberties. It's a whole nother thing to live it. And that's what Paul's getting to. It's another thing to follow it. Paul recognizes that we must discipline himself, knows the ways of God, know the ways of God's word, his ways, and live them. Look at verse 24. Do you not know? Now take it this way. Don't you know? Because that's the way it's written. And it should be something that's common and understood by all believers in Christ. Don't you know that those who run a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Let me ask you guys, what does it take to run a marathon and win? Does it take showing up? I'd like to see us just show up at the marathon. And you know what? There's one Tuesday. You guys ready? It takes some preparation, doesn't it? To win? Shoot, we'd all show up Tuesday and we'd just pray that we would finish before Wednesday got here. You recognize this. It takes discipline. Your body, your flesh is in opposition to you doing that. You got to get up early every day, every day, every day, every single day, and eat everything right. I mean everything right. I mean, you can't have one of those things that you like, no Oreo cookie. If you're going to run a marathon and win, no soda. That cup of coffee, that's got to go, okay? You understand the self-control, the discipline. This is what he's talking about. You got to train. No relaxing. Everything lived toward that goal, preoccupied. Look at our world. It's amazing. Even the golfers are getting all disciplined now. They used to be all like me, a little overweight and a little relaxed and that kind of thing. Now the golfers are all fit and trim. Discipline. Let me ask you a question. Do you work that hard in your spiritual life? Ken, do I work that hard in my spiritual life so I can win the war? Paul says it's going to take self-denial. It's going to take discipline. You're going to have to lay aside every encumbrance. You're going to have to lay aside every weight. You're going to have to lay aside every obstacle. to run the race of faith, not the flesh race or gratification race. It takes discipline. Look at 25. He says this: everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wealth, but we an imperishable one. Here's what he's saying: you will need to exercise self-control. You need to get a hold of your life. You're going to have to get a hold of this to do this. Paul has in mind the Olympic Games back then. There's a couple other games, but he has the Olympic Games back then. The athletes would train self-control, eat right, sleep right, exercise, all the things right, and they would do it to get this wreath that lasted about a week that they put on their head and some fame. And they would be preoccupied and give their life and self-control to doing this event in the Olympics and running around the track and whatever it was to get a perishable wreath and some fame. But what do we get? The imperishable is what he says. The inheritance that awaits me and you, 1 Peter 1:3, is undefiled, protected, guarded by God. Incredible what awaits us. Paul is talking the imperishable crown of righteousness, the crown that we get from Christ. He said in 2 Timothy 4:7 and 8, listen, he said this: I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course. Do you know in context the fight that he was having? With himself. He wasn't fighting the enemy out there. He wasn't fighting the system and what they wanted to do to Christianity. I fought the good fight. I dealt with my own heart and mind. And I buffeted my body and I brought it under control and I dealt with my own heart. And I've run the course. I've run the faith. I've had exercised self-control. And I've finished the course. He says this: in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord will award me on that day, not only me, but to all who loved his appearing. So we must have self-control, discipline over our fleshly desires if we're going to run to win. That's what he's saying. Now let me ask you, church, is that true? Are you going to have to deny yourself? Are you going to have to deny your freedoms in your life? Are you going to have self-control, discipline in your life for God to use you, to be available for you to share Jesus Christ to those around you? Is that true? Absolutely, isn't it? It's absolutely true. It's a race to be won. We're to run to win. We're to have to aim. That's what he gives to next. We're to have an aim. We're to have a purpose. There has to be a goal in mind. If we're going to have this goal in mind for Paul, to walk by the Spirit, not carry out the desires of the flesh, you know, you have to have a goal in mind. I'm going to walk by the Spirit, not carry out the desires of my flesh. That's in the scripture in Ephesians, or in Galatians 5. We're going to put to death the deeds of the flesh, Romans 8:13. Look at verse 26 and 27. He says it this way: therefore, I'm going to run in such a way as not without aim. I'm going to box in such a way as not with beating the air. It's not going to be a waste of time. I'm going to have aim. I'm just not going to swing in the air. I'm going to hit something. I'm going to fight. What am I going to hit? He said, I'm going to hit myself. But I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I've been preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Now, the goal here isn't to punch yourself in the face enough so you don't sin or that you deny yourself or you have self-control. That's asceticism. That doesn't work. That's where they put nails in their shoes and they'd walk around and punch and say, okay, if I just kill this flesh, then I can live for the Lord. No, it's in your relationship with God, in your mind and heart, in your relationship to say, you know, Lord, I want to walk by you. I want you to help me deny myself, to give up the things here for you and your gospel. And then in the power of God dependent upon him, he does that in your life. That's what he's talking about. That's how he did it. The goal, his aim, is to discipline himself, to exercise self-control, to fight his flesh, his selfish desires, so he's not ordered, led, mastered by his selfishness. Why would he do that? Because he said, I don't want to be disqualified. I don't want to be rejected, cast away. I don't want to do anything in his life that would disqualify him from sharing the good news of salvation found in Jesus Christ. On your own, I want you to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, to be edified by that, to be encouraged by that, because the fruit of it is incredible. that the Word of God shares with us, what the fruit of living that life is. What Paul says, my passion is to love Christ. My passion is to see others come to Christ. I understand I'm going to have to deny myself of some things, give up some things of this of my life. That even in God's Word, it just doesn't say that I'm not allowed to act this way. I'm not allowed to have these things in my life. That it's not wrong. But I'm going to give up things in my own life and exercise self-control over my flesh so the Lord can use me to partner, to companion with His gospel and for people to come to Christ. That's what he says. And we'll close with this. I remember my day of ordination. I got ordained, I can't remember the date. Date's gone now. Isn't that funny? And I didn't write it down. It's like I knew exactly what the date was. Well, I guess the date doesn't matter, does it? And so we did my ordination here. Tom did it and shared some of the things, how God worked in my life and the steps that we went through and all that. But you remember what Sam Kloss prayed? I'll never forget what Sam Kloss prayed. Sam Kloss prayed this verse. That's what he prayed. The Kloss family and your family and this family, your guys' love for me, Sam prayed for me that I would deal with my life and deny myself and that I would exercise self-control. So what, me preaching God's word and God's truth, that I wouldn't do anything in my life and the choices that I made to disqualify me from the message of Jesus Christ. What the greatest prayer to have for anybody. I pray that for you. I pray for your marriages and for your relationships. I pray for God to work in your life and heart, that He would work in your life, that you would be a testimony, a light to Jesus Christ, and He would use that for your children to see Jesus Christ. Because it's hard. It's difficult. That doesn't always work out into our thoughts on how that's going to work out. And I pray that you'd be faithful and stand firm in God's, with faith in God and trust in God, and that you would, you know, God would show you those things that are going on in your life, that you would want to make choices to give up or to have self-control or just to get rid of, so you wouldn't hinder the gospel into your aunt and uncle or your mom and dad or your neighborhood or your children. And then I thank the Lord for His grace and His mercy, for isn't it about your perfection? Because we know God works beyond all of our failures. But He said you could share, you could companion in the gospel with Him. And so that day when that prayer, when Sam, thank you, Sam, for praying that and that being on your heart, when you prayed that, it really set in my heart, and I hope today's message did for in your heart, that God knows your heart and your passion. He knows what you choose to live for. He knows the desire. Isn't it so good that it isn't about performance with Him? Although He wants us to perform. But He knows who you are. And His desire is to grow your desire to be in relationship with Him. In a love relationship. And that's truly our freedom that we have in Christ, is it not? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the testimony of Paul here and in your word and just the things you put on his heart and mind and how he expressed to us his relationship with you and his desire for others to see Christ. It's rich and full, and we just we got just into a little bit into it. Lord, I just pray for us as we would reflect upon our own heart and mind and desire to live this passage. I just think about Sunday school today. Those that act upon my word, they are the wise one who built their house upon a rock. There's so much in life here, Lord. It's just about us willingness to act upon what you have said. I just pray that we do and that we continually go forward in that. And I know we will. because your faith is abounding in our life and our love for one another grows and our faith in Christ grows and their testimony of the Lord at work in our life is real and there, and I just thank you for that. We praise you today for who you are and for your passion toward us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand for the closing song.
Find that I've made by grace draw near and bless your name. Bless your name.
Have a wonderful week. Thanks, Cam.